Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Laura Scherer.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? Awesome. Thank you, Kimberly. My name is Laura Scherer, and I serve here as the pastor of Spiritual Formation, and we are in our last week on a series about shame. I've heard from so many of you that it's been just a really significant conversation. Many of us making brave and healthy moves in the way that we're naming and exposing shame, inviting Jesus to dismantle shame in our lives. Last week, Josh helped us to just sit with the voice of the Father as he speaks over us, "You are my children. I love you. You bring me great pleasure." And in this series, we've been talking a lot about hiding, actually. A couple weeks ago, Rob brought evidence that our own Brian Candelo is not good at playing hide and seek. Okay, I hate to have to tell you guys, it's worse than we thought. There's more of them. Your smart pastoral staff somehow cannot figure out how to do this. Josh, we see you. Come on, dude. It's worse than we think, and I'm so sorry. The winner might be this guy. It took me a while to find him. Can you see him? Yep, you found him. Okay, on this topic of shame, we've been referencing a guy named Kurt Thompson, who is a psychiatrist, a Jesus follower, who helps bridge science and spirituality in our understanding of how shame works. I recommend his books and podcasts on the topic. And one of my favorite things that he says, you'll see on the screen, this is our question for today. How do we directly address the issue of shame in the church so that shame can be healed through the church? As it turns out, the process of being known in the context of our vulnerability within the church becomes one of the most powerful means of evangelism and healing. Every time I read this, my heart pounds a little bit. Because here's the deal, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I've seen the church be really good at this. I've also seen the church be pretty bad at this. A place where shame is healed rather than caused. That's what I desperately long for the church to be. It's what I want our church to be. You with me?
Yes.
I love it. And that's exactly why we're doing this series on shame. What Kurt Thompson is talking about here, it's a game changer when it comes to the mission, the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, the one we follow. It's his life and death work, the healing of shame. So today, I want us, Salem Alliance, to do a check-in. How are we doing? Are we a people and a place where shame is healed? Let's look again at our anchor verse. You've seen it every week. I'll read Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so today, to answer our question, we start by looking at Jesus. We're keeping our eyes on him. How does he do it? John chapter 4. One day, Jesus traveled through a region called Samaria. Remember with me that Jesus is a Jew, and the author tells us that most Jews will not associate with Samaritans. Turns out that ethnic bigotry is not a new thing. It was alive and well in this time and place too. But Jesus, in this story, he marches right in. He doesn't avoid. He doesn't try to go around, look at his GPS for a sneaky way through. He goes right in, and he sits down at a well. The woman who arrives soon after is someone who, for so many reasons, Jesus should not associate with. You see, she's one of those shameful women, married many times, passed from man to man. wrong ethnicity, wrong gender, wrong marital status, and yet Jesus strikes up conversation. Jesus, what are you thinking? What are you doing? He's early in his public ministry. He's already getting a reputation for being a rule breaker, breaking the rules of his own faith. He, more than anyone, knows the law, the traditions that have been passed down generation after generation, and yet he seems woefully unconcerned about how poorly he's following the religious and cultural rules. And here he goes again, ignoring conventional wisdom, deep in conversation with a shamed woman. Something significant, important is happening here because somehow Jesus prophetically knows things about her. He knows how many times she's been married. He knows that she's living with a man who is not her husband. And you would think that as she sits there, exposed, vulnerable by a stranger, a man, a Jew, you would think this conversation would cause her to want to get up, run, and hide. She does the exact opposite. Something about this conversation is disarming shame in such a way that she doesn't get up, run, and hide. She gets up, she goes, and she tells. And she says to her community, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. A woman exposed yet unafraid, emotionally naked and yet unashamed, seen and known by Jesus in a life-altering, shame-busting way. And then she becomes what some people have called the first evangelist. Let's take a look. The end of John 4, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves, and now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Did you know that plenty of people will never walk in the doors of a church because they've either heard or experienced that before they get to join us, they need to tidy up. Put on your Sunday clothes, put on your happy face, hide the stuff that's messy, dirty, complicated. And isn't that tragic? What if instead the church was known to be a place filled with ordinary, messy people like me, like you. Ordinary, messy people like this woman from the wrong side of town. Ordinary, messy people who have encounters with Jesus that then cause us to go out and tell our community, you have to meet this guy. Salem Alliance, I've been a part of this church body for over 30 years, and I will say that this question that we're asking today, it's been one of our burning desires and ethics for as long as I can remember. And yet, we know that shame's ways are insidious, sneaky, a constant human reality. And so we need to keep asking, how are we doing? Are we the people that say, come, come as you are. Come sit next to me in the presence of the shame healer. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you, and that's a good thing. Okay, let's take another look at Jesus, and we're going to keep asking, how does he do it? John 9. One day, Jesus and his followers, they're walking along, and they encounter a beggar who had been born blind. The curious disciples begin asking Jesus questions about the cause of his condition. You see, it would have been believed that the cause of his condition would be sin, his sin or the sin of his parents. So the disciples' first question is, Jesus, who sinned? And it becomes apparent that this actually is the wrong first question. Jesus said to them, I'm here to do the work of my Father. And he does it. He heals the guy. And as we watch the story unfold, we notice again, Jesus is breaking so many rules. This beggar, he's an outcast, and yet Jesus walks right up to him and gives him his full attention. This man is believed to be so sinful that God caused his blindness, but Jesus goes up to him with his hands and his spit and intimately touches him. This man, discarded and blamed by his community, is seen and healed by Jesus. What's the response of his faith community? You would think, great rejoicing. Can you believe it? The beggar, he can see. Isn't that amazing? And yet, quite the opposite. Jesus, how dare you break our very important religious rules? You know it's the Sabbath, and you can't heal on the Sabbath. And what could have been a healing moment for an entire community tragically becomes a religious argument. Sometimes, when we read the gospel stories about the Pharisees, these arguing religious rulers, we can paint them simply as the villain in the story. But we've got to remember, they're actually devout followers of God who had somewhere along the line lost sight of the purpose and the mission behind the laws that God had given them. And so, as you and I were doing this check-in, their part in the story actually helps us out as we ask, how are we doing? How am I doing? I'll just speak for myself. I know that I'm tempted to cling to religious rules and traditions because they're more predictable and they feel safe. I know that I can sometimes confuse devotion to God with knowledge about God. I know I've walked right by the beggar without giving him my full attention. I hate to admit that I tend to spend more time in spaces, places where people think like me and look like me. And I can be quick to judge somebody's messy situation before I've even heard their story. The problem is that when we give these all too common temptations room in our lives and in our church and our community, we're missing out on beautiful healing moments, and we end up spending way too much time with religious rules, traditions, and arguments. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we get to follow this wild, unpredictable, unconventional shame healer as he walks right up to the unseen outcast. He says, I see you, and now you can see me. And isn't it amazing? The first thing he got to see with his new eyes was Jesus, his face, the Savior of the world. Think about it with me for a moment. When the disciples encounter the blind man, they ask who sinned. And in this case, it's pretty clear that this was the wrong first question. What about us? What might the wrong first question sound like coming from our mouths? When somebody says, I've never shared this with anyone before. When someone admits to us their doubts or their anger at God. When someone bravely tells us about their breaking marriage, their flaring addiction, their dark thoughts, when someone's struggling to forgive, the wrong first question might sound like, are you reading your Bible every day? How's your quiet time? Have you fasted and prayed? The wrong first question might be the blame question. It's so much easier to find where to place the fault, right? What did you do wrong? What did they do wrong? Or a wrong first response might sound like, let me tell you what I did. Have you tried? Or maybe you're not praying enough, not enough faith. Here's a good one. Maybe you should go meet with Rob Basham or Jennifer Roth because they can help you figure this out, I'm sure, the experts. Here's the good news. Jesus didn't ditch his disciples after they asked the wrong first question. He didn't go find new ones. He found ways to keep saying, come, follow me, I'll teach you my ways. St. Alliance Church, be encouraged. We do have a rich history. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, we have a huge cloud of witnesses, a history of Jesus followers who have gone before as healers of shame. Many of you probably know about a ministry that was started years ago by Jane Wolfe. It was called Steps and then Life Path. And it was a place where people could go to be healed of shame so that the church can be healers of shame. It was a place where anyone, everyone could come with their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups. And hundreds, even thousands of us in the church, in our community, received healing in that place. And while not exactly the same, our new soul care ministry builds and continues this strong tradition. And so I want you to hear some stories that are coming out of soul care these days. Let's watch this short video.
Yeah, it was seven of us at its core, most Monday nights, and just different people from different backgrounds, different family, you know, makeups and compositions, and some with kids, some without kids, and just so refreshing to be with people who have a different story and have met the Lord in different ways. And I remember that first day when we all met and we were talking about, like, what do we expect or what are we hoping for, and just each of those being shared experiences, but also just different, and seeing the way that God had met us really uniquely and really specifically in different ways, and getting to celebrate that together. And
the beauty of being in the groups, we're kind of all there in different ways, but still in the same place where we want change, we want healing. And so being able to be willing to share these things, put it out on the table, it encourages each of us to do the same. And so by doing that, we're able to let it go and walk away. And being in that situation, you actually create friendships because you're in it together.
Shame gets disarmed for me when the worst thing that I can imagine doesn't happen. And so I think one of the worst things that I could have imagined happening is being rejected by people, being kicked out or unwelcome. And just the simple fact that the people in my group kept showing up and sharing space and being in the same room with me, and they didn't leave. They didn't leave. And that matters. Much of the time in the past, I've run as far away from the church as possible when it comes to real things, and there are a lot of complex reasons for that. But the practice of enrolling to soul care, going to soul care, doing it with people was a tangible act of, like, turning in the other direction of running to the church with my story rather than away, which was not my normal pattern.
Yeah, the small group environment helped disarm shame by reminding us that, like, we don't walk alone, that we have more in common than we didn't. And so for the, you know, the gal across the room to say, hey, me too, or I remember feeling that way too, or hey, this helped me during that, you know, if advice was something that was wanted. And so just this common thread of, like, I see you, I love you, I hear you, I value you. Maybe I do or don't share that experience with you, but I know that God holds you, and, like, I'm praying for you and I'm with you in this. So that just sense of togetherness helped, yeah, just give even more permission to share what's really hard and what's even really good.
Yeah, I was thinking about the impact that it had on me, like what stood out the most to me. And honestly, what it was bearing witness. So it's a privilege to bear witness to the story of others, because they are bringing their story. They had the same invitation to bring their story. And when they tell it, it's a privilege. Like, it's so neat to sit, hear their story and interact with it and dialogue about it. And people gave the same gift to me. And that was really cool. But to bear witness not only to their story, but also what God does through it, with it, interacts with them in their story.
step in the healing of shame might be to join us for Soul Care this fall. If so, there's a place online you can express interest. We'll send details as soon as we have them. A place where we address identity, forgiveness, healing of wounds, generational sin patterns, and more. We'd love to have you join us. For all of us, I want us to leave with some thoughts about how we get to keep growing as a community where shame is healed. So first I'll start with just a simple phrase that was spoken. Let's show up. Let's show up with vulnerability. Kurt Thompson says this, to be human is to be vulnerable. It is something we can hide, but not that we can eliminate. The question then is not if we are or will be vulnerable, but rather how and when we enter into it consciously and intentionally for the sake of creating a world of goodness and beauty. For some of you, attending a big church like this has meant that you get to hide. You can walk in and out and hardly be noticed, and maybe that's been what you've needed for a season. But hiding may not be working for you anymore. Not being seen or known by others might not be working for you. Could it be that you're missing out on some of the goodness and beauty that can only happen when people come together for the sake of healing? If that's you, we'd love to connect you with community here at Salem Alliance. For some of us, we are in community, and it's still really difficult to show up as our vulnerable selves. And I love Daniel's way of putting it. He showed up, he kept showing up, and the worst thing didn't happen. Can I simply encourage us to take some risks? And I've watched many of you do this. The first night of Soul Care, you walk in scared to death. What are Josh and Laura going to make us do? Who is going to be in my group? Fair fears. But you showed up. You did it. The worst thing didn't happen. And maybe some really good things did happen. I've seen many of you take the risk of asking for healing prayer, where you do get vulnerable and share your struggle so that we can bring it to God together. Scared, and yet you took that risk. You showed up. And that's how this works. One brave person at a time. Let's keep showing up with vulnerability. And let's show up and bear witness. As Daniel said, it is such an honor to bear witness to the healing work of God in each other. We get to be a part of this huge cloud of witnesses. One of the things I'm learning, though, is that it takes intention and work to be a good witness, to be a safe space for the vulnerability of others. It doesn't happen overnight or just by accident. It takes work. And so, let's think about several things that we can do to become really good witnesses. First thing has to do with our words. Go back with me to the first week of this series where we're in the garden. Eve is tempted by the serpent, and he gets her to talk about God rather than to God. A little but very important distinction here, about God rather than to God. And while the serpent's intentions were evil, don't we sometimes end up doing the same thing with each other? While well-meaning, well-intentioned, we're in our life group, somebody shares something vulnerable, and we default to talking with them about God rather than talking to God with them. This can show up in the form of advice giving, which quickly shuts down our vulnerability. It can show up in the form of scripture quoting. It can even show up in the way that we pray for each other, when we end up telling God what he needs to do in order to fix the situation. My challenge for us today is to learn to be people who quickly go to God together and listen. In the ministry of healing prayer, we're learning to do this more and more. As somebody comes, shares vulnerably, we say, thank you so much for sharing. Now, let's go to Jesus together. Jesus, you know everything about this person. You know everything about this situation. So we're asking you, what do you want to say? What do you see? What are you doing? And then we listen. And inevitably, God brings scripture to us. Inevitably, Jesus says, yes, I'll walk back into your messy story with you. I am not ashamed to go there with you. I will bring my light. I will bring truth to lies. I will remind you of the voice of the Father who says to all of his kids, I love you. You're mine. You bring me great joy. We're learning to talk less about God and more to God, with God, together. Because a healing community sounds like, let's go. Let's go to God together. Second thing I want us to think about is our posture. And I am unashamedly on repeat with this. You've heard me say it again and again and again. The phrase from Hebrews, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Imagine with me that you're one of the 12 disciples and your eyes are on him every day because you're following him with him every day. Imagine what that would have been like. There he goes again. Guys, up close and personal with another messy person. There he goes again. He's doing the weird stuff, like he's spitting in the dirt and then he puts mud on his eyes. There he goes again, breaking the rules, ruining his reputation. He doesn't seem to care what people think. And he keeps saying, I'm doing what the Father tells me to do. There he goes again, confronting the worst fear that if someone were to know everything about me, they would reject me. And yet Jesus does the exact opposite. I see you. I know you. I'm not going anywhere. In fact, I will never leave you or forsake you. Church, this is the posture we get to take, our eyes on Jesus. One really practical way to do that, if you have not read one of the Gospels lately, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, can I encourage you to do so with this in mind? We're watching Jesus and we're asking, how does he do it? So that when someone in our Hearts at Home group invites us into their messy story, we're learning to listen. We're learning to catch ourselves before we ask the wrong first question. We're learning to care less about our religious reputation and more about what the Father's doing, what he's inviting us to do. And often, that will begin by simply saying, I see you. Because a healing community sounds a lot like Jesus. I see you. As we wrap up today, let's go back to the original thought from Kurt Thompson, where he says, as it turns out, the process of being known in the context of our vulnerability within the church becomes one of the most powerful means of evangelism and healing. And in our two stories that we looked at today, two very different outcomes for the community. Community number one, the woman says, come, you have to meet him. They take her up on it, and they get to have shame-busting encounters with Jesus. Community number two, spiritually blinded by their misconception of what devotion to God is supposed to look like. And they miss out on the goodness and beauty of what Jesus is doing. What kind of community do we want to be? Clearly, I'm voting for number one. You with me? All right, let's pray. Let's go to God together. And as we do, would you place yourself in the story? Jesus is seated at the well, and you are the one next to him. Jesus, he knows everything about you. He says, I see you, I know you. And yet, that's a shame-free zone, isn't it? Would you take a moment and just sit next to this Jesus, the shame healer? Enjoy. Enjoy being known and seen. There might be something that today he wants to say to you or show you as you sit next to him. Jesus, would you keep teaching us your ways? Your words, your not words when we're just listening. Would you teach us your ways? As we go to others and say, I see you, you're welcome here. We're going to keep our eyes on you because it turns out you are the author and the perfecter of this faith. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.